We're pleased again to have Dr. Boies with us at this hour. He's going to have a few words to say and so forth, and he'll open up to questions and answers. So, Brother Boies, may the Lord bless you and lead you in all that you say.
Listen carefully. Thank you, Dr. Boies.
It's nice to be back. It's good to be saved. Good to be in the Lord's service. And great to be here with you folks again. I know this is maybe at least our third time to be with you, and it's always a delight. I consider Dr. Waite one of the major leaders in fundamentalism. You know, I read some places, you may not have seen this. In some of the research I did, I read a Graham book. Somebody called you the greatest intellectual in fundamentalism.
Really?
Have you seen that statement?
No.
Well, I don't know where I can. What?
No,
what this is for? Yeah. Well, anyway, it's delightful. And he and I were talking. We were getting a little long of tooth, getting a little older.
Yes.
And if you're playing golf, we'd be playing not only the black nine, a back nine, we'd be playing 18th hole. And it's good. It's good to get to ripe old age. 84 in January, yes.
90.
You're 80?
We're 90, you're 84.
Okay. And but to get to the stage in life and look back and not have major regrets.
Yeah.
I mean, this people in medicine, doctor friends of mine, nurses, and some of the research I've done, tell me that one of the biggest problems as people die is that they have such regrets. They regret divorces, they regret mistreating a wife or a husband, regret quitting a job or whatever. Anyway, they're regrets. You don't do anything about it.
Yeah.
Except, of course, they can find forgiveness if they sin. But, and we both have made mistakes, no doubt.
Yeah.
But it's great not to look back and why I have to whine and be so miserable about some of our decisions. And anyway, I don't know why I said that. I hadn't planned to, but I'm glad I did. I will. You can look at the book table when you leave. I will mention to you the books, and I'll be quoting from my book, Muslim Invasion, The Fuse is Burning. But and we'll have question and answers. As he said, we have questions on anything. I'm not sure you'll get an answer. If I know, I'll tell you. If I don't know, I'll tell you that too. Or if I'm guessing, I'll tell you that. So anyway, on any subject, I guess, political, whatever. But let's pray that I'm going to deal with the subject of Islam for a few minutes. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for serving him. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you that you haven't restricted, you haven't said it. You have to be so-and-so, have to have a certain IQ or a certain training, that we can all serve you, whatever our background, whatever our status. Thank you for that. Thank you for the church, and thank you for the people it's reaching. Only you know, and eternity will reveal the impact through its various ministries this church has had and is having. So I pray that you bless us today. May Christ be honored. May someone be helped. So trust Christ the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're living in a day of deception. And God warned us, be not deceived. In Galatians 6:1. He further warned us in Ephesians 5:6 that no man deceive you with vain words. Obviously, God's concerned about deception and about us as Christians being deceived. Satan is a great deceiver. Every day of my life, of course I know, every day of my life, before I ever get out of bed, I go through a ritual. I say, Don, Satan wants to deceive you today. Now, not only does he want to deceive you, he wants to devour you, but defile also. He wants to deceive, defile, and devour you. Somebody says that is a classic symptom of paranoia. No. That's reality. And if I go in every day with that knowledge, I'm at least a step ahead of somebody else that doesn't have that knowledge. I know Satan wants to deceive me. And he wants to get all of us to fall. But those of us who have some influence, he surely wants to get us to fall. For instance, people talk about David, King David, taking Bathsheba.
Yes.
And David was a great man, master of God's own heart. And God used him. And he was used him afterwards and all. But still, that stayed with David all his life. And Satan wants to deceive me, theologically, politically, in every other way. And then after he deceives me, he wants to defile me. And then he wants to destroy me. Yeah. Now, listen, I go through that every day. And there's an enormous amount of deception in this world. Enormous amount of deception in America. The cults, think of the cults that are in this nation and around the world. And people have been deceived about the Word of God, about heaven, about hell. And one of those cults is Islam. Now, let me make it clear that Muslims have a right to be here. They have as much right as Methodists. Now, we can go back and discuss the church fathers. And if they were thinking, of course, the different denominations. They didn't even want Jews, you know, to have certain rights. I'm talking about our church fathers and founding of America. And in fact, Roman Catholics, they had problems with Roman Catholics, even, many of them. And you had to be a Protestant to be a member of certain offices. And so, but now we're living in a different day, and Muslims have just as much legal right to operate, to preach, to teach as we do. And the fact is, though, they don't have a right to overthrow the government. They don't have a right to riot, to incite to riot. They don't have a right. They don't have a right to do some of these other things just because they're a religion. Islam advanced rapidly since the 7th century. And, of course, I've had Muslims say, hey, look how far Islam has come since the 7th century. Yeah, but they came by way of the sword. Yeah. Yes, they had made greater progress as far as numbers is concerned and territory conquered than Christianity. But Christians didn't do it by the sword. And remember, I'm not going to talk about Roman Catholicism and the Crusades and all that. I'm talking about Bible Christianity. And Christ went out and sent us out as disciples, told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you know, we're not to cause problems and trouble. We're not to be arrogant. We're to realize that we are, without Christ, we're nothing. And we tell the simple, plain story of the gospel. And it has conquered much of the world, that wonderful message. But Satan wants to deceive us in every area of life. And he's sure deceiving people about Islam. Remember, President Bush, after 9/11, said that Islam was a peaceful religion and had been hijacked. And that's simply not so. I've heard people say, well, it's radical Islam that's the problem. You hear this all the time, and you've heard it since 9/11, and you've heard it from some good people, by the way, but they're wrong. The issue is not radical Islam. The issue is Islam. Amen. World of difference there. Now, we know that there are moderates out there. I've met them. There are people who have come to America from Islamic countries, and they like the freedom. They sure don't have it in Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and some of the other countries. They've come to America. They like the pizza and the food. They like the blue jeans and music. I don't know how to do that like that. But anyway, they like what they found in America. And they're moderates. In other words, it's not like Christianity. We have people who say they're Christians and don't go to church, or maybe go to church a couple times a year. Now, you can believe those people are saved if you want. I don't, but I'm making a judgment. Right. But so you've got Muslims out there, they're not going to die for anything. So there are moderates out there. But the Muslim who tells me he believes the Quran is the divine word of Allah, and it's perfect, and he's thoroughly dedicated to it, watch him.
That's right.
He's dangerous. Amen. I've met some of them, and some of them are nice, but they're terrorists. Yes. But Islam has not been hijacked. These terrorists are doing exactly what the Quran tells them to do. Spend some time in it, and you'll see numerous times fight, slay, far more emphasis upon slaying, killing, than in loving. So people have been deceived, and they think that Islam is about like Christianity. In fact, that's what I've heard. They say, well, after all, we worship the same God. That's simply not so. And all you have to do is go into a good library. No, go into a mediocre library. Just an average library. Spend 30 minutes, and you'll find out that Allah and God are not the same. Allah is pagan moon god. Yes. And they were worshiping the moon god long before Muhammad ever opened his eyes in birth. And so it's not true when they say, well, Christians and Muslims worship the same God. It's simply not so. Every Muslim on earth, without exception, is obligated to make the nation in which he lives an Islamic nation. Many are not doing it. But every Muslim on earth, when I visited Annapolis, I'll tell you about that later, but they gave me the cleric there gave me a copy of the Quran published in Medina. And you can't get any more official than this. And it very clearly, in footnotes, they want to make sure you understand that it's the clerics and the historians and all, make it clear that every Muslim, and not only does he have to try to make the nation of Islamic nation, he has to do it with enthusiasm. And they warn, look, don't just go at halfway. The Quran teaches you to go at with excitement, because God will get you, Allah will get you, because he knows whether or not you're really serious and whether you're excited or not. Now, this is all taught in the footnotes in the Quran that I have published in Medina. So, if a man tells me he's a true Muslim, dedicated, committed Muslim, I know he's dangerous. Should be, according to what he believes, what he says he believes. Because he's taught that he has to make the nation, wherever it is, a Muslim nation. Islam is legal. It's as legal as any other religion. But again, they don't have a right to do outrageous things such as overthrow the government. They expect someday Sharia law to be in control in America. Yeah. They literally expect that they don't have to obey local law; they can be controlled by Sharia. Also, female mutilation. It's amazing that anyone can defend such an atrocious act upon little girls, babies, and girls. And yet, it's happening right here in America. Some U.S. doctors have mutilated these little girls that will ruin sexually for the rest of their lives. And it's astounding that they're not in jail. Great Britain, same way. It's illegal in Great Britain, but no one has been prosecuted in Great Britain for mutilating these little girls. So they don't have that right. Islam is not just a religion. Islam is economics. It's an economic system. It's political. It's judicial. And it changes society. We teach that when you know Christ as Savior, you're changed. Therefore, for man being Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passing away. Everything is becoming new, in the process of becoming new. But you're changed also if you're a Muslim, and Islam will change society. I don't know if you've been to London and Paris and Amsterdam and some of the other European cities. Let me tell you, folks, those cities are a nightmare today. A nightmare. It used to be pleasant to walk on the streets of London and Paris and other cities. But it's a nightmare because of so many Muslim immigration. Now, that sounds like a statement of hate. It's a statement of fact. If you go, I don't know if you've seen the pictures or not. They've been in the newspapers, been on TV, right near the Eiffel Tower, the most prestigious places in the world. And Muslims, block after block after block, in the middle of the meridian, the main street, they have mattresses out every night, and they're sleeping out on the streets. And, of course, what all associated with that goes with it. That's astounding. And it's coming to every city. The incidence of rape, astronomical. Yeah. Sweden used to be a nice place. Norway, a nice place. Anybody get along with Swedes? But it's not so today. They're nightmares. And they'll have numerous rapes, even in one day's time on holidays. And the fact is, England will no longer be England. It's no longer England. Yes. France, no longer France. And it changes a culture. Some people say, well, what's wrong with that? I kind of like the culture we have now. Yeah. We're not perfect, that's for sure. Yeah. I rather like the culture we have. And it's the fact that the world is being deceived. Americans, of course, are being deceived as well. It's my opinion that all immigration should be stopped for about 5 years. Nothing wrong with that. And again, immigrants we take in should be able to offer something to America. That's true in other nations. You have to prove. What do you have? Do you have a retirement? Just to go to Mexico, to live in Mexico. You have to prove that you have a job or somebody that will take care of you responsible for you. You have to prove that you have a retirement plan. They don't want you to be dependent upon Mexico. Well, who would? And so many nations have requirements for you to come become a citizen. And what shouldn't we say? Look, you want to come to America? All right, what do you have to offer us? What are your skills? And at least they could learn English. And that's what this has been true for 200 years in America. They came to America and they melted and became Americans. And originally they were Jewish or Irish or from some African country or wherever. And they became Americans. And now we're hyphenated Americans. I think it's bad news. Terribly bad news. I'd stop all immigration for at least 5 years. Like, we ought to get a handle on where we are. We don't know how many. I've had people ask me all the time, how many immigrants do we have? Illegal immigrants. Nobody knows for sure. I've seen guesses of 12 million to 30 million. Nobody knows how many we have here. And nobody knows how many could be extremists. Real extremists. It's not just Mexico, by the way. They have a term called other than Mexicans. So it's people who have come across the border, and many of them are from China, and from Bangladesh, Pakistan, and other nations who are coming across the Mexican border into America. And if somebody wanted to pick tomatoes can come across, somebody wants to be a terrorist can come across also. And we have a right, in fact, it's irresponsible not to take care of that problem. We need to remember that God established borders.
Yes.
Read the book of Exodus, and you'll see that God said, now, all right, the tribe of Joseph is to have this part of the country, from here to here. And this tribe is to have this land from the Mediterranean Sea down to wherever. And this tribe is to have this from the Jordan River so many miles, so this mound. God established borders. He said, you tribe members, you know what your land is. God cared about borders. Why shouldn't we care about borders? If a nation doesn't have borders, it's not a nation. If anybody can just come and go at any time. People who don't believe the Bible use the Bible to prove their case. I find that quite interesting and amusing. They tell us, hey, it's only Christian to take in immigrants. It's biblical to take in immigrants. Well, they always point, go to Exodus. I want to go there. And by the way, some evangelicals do this. Do the same thing. It says, and by the way, many of these evangelicals that plead for open borders or take in all the immigrants are paid to transplant some of these immigrants to different cities. They're paid a few thousand dollars for each person. They move from here to here and locate them in Wichita or Montana or wherever. So they have a vested interest in defending this this matter of open borders. Verse 9 in chapter 23 of Exodus says, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, first of all, they were in the land of Egypt by invitation. You remember your history? Pharaoh invited them and Joseph. And so the Jews came at that time of famine. They moved to Egypt, but they were invited there. And it says that it's not to oppress a stranger. And so we're told by the open border people, many of them evangelicals, that we're wrong to have strict standards, or we're wrong to try to send people back, and that this is proving that what a nation should do. This has absolutely nothing to do with a nation. Not a thing. We have to ask when we read the scripture, who wrote it? To whom was it written? When was it written? Under what circumstances was it written? If not, it's unbelievable. You have all kinds of ridiculous, wild theories and teachings out there. And so this is in the 23rd chapter. God is telling these people how to live individually in his families. He said, don't lie, in verse 1. That's not raise a false report. And he said, don't go run around with an evil crowd. And don't support a poor man simply because he's poor. Don't support a rich man, a powerful man, because he's rich or because he's powerful. Support a person because of justice, because of truth. And on down, this has nothing to do with a nation, how a nation should treat immigrants. It's how you and I should treat people. And it's good advice, of course. And these same people also go to Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 33. It says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. Okay, fine. Of course, and we ought to treat strangers right. We don't know. We know that. It has nothing to do with what a nation should do or about what they should do about their borders or about taking in immigrants. This chapter, God's saying, he said, I don't want you to eat anything with blood. Don't eat the blood. Just be careful about that. And he says, don't wear your hair and your beard the way the pagans do. That's Leviticus 19. And in that day, some of the pagans wore their hair a certain way. And God's saying, now look, this is not applicable to us right here because this doesn't happen. But in that day, it's true. And God said, now you Jews, be careful how you cut your hair and how you shave, because if you're not careful, as you walk about in your daily life, people are going to say, you're a pagan, and you're not. And so be careful how you shave. And some people ridicule. I had it at our Baylor conference. Anyway, in the last week or so, I had a young man ask me about this. No, I was down in D.C., and they were concerned. I spoke on Islam, and they had security there, a couple of men, and they thought it was a possible problem. Anyway, he just disagreed with me and ridiculed the thing about the corners of your hair, of your head, and shaving. But it would be comparable to, this wouldn't be as extreme, but back in the 60s when the hippies were living like animals, many of them living like animals, and wearing bell-bottom trousers and wire-rimmed glasses, and they had certain attributes. And so I know pastors, it was common for pastors to preach against bell-bottom trousers. Now, nothing's wrong with bell-bottom trousers. They were just preaching, just don't be identified with that crowd. Now, that's no longer an issue. And so, and I didn't preach against bell-bottom trousers, but I didn't like him anyway. But justice, you don't want to be misidentified. Be careful how you dress and how you act, because you're a special people. It has nothing to do with government. Not a thing to do with government. And these evangelicals, by the way, who take this position, know better. I mean, many of them are seminary and college graduates, so they know better. They are misinterpreting, misapplying the Word of God. That's dangerous to do that. The dreamers, big issue in America. But the thing about the dreamers, it's been said that a dreamer is a person who is brought to America by their parents before age 16. That's not true. A dreamer is anybody who came to America before age 16, whether they came with their parents or not. And there's a presentation, the possibility that these dreamers were extremely valuable people. Maybe some are. But instead of that, they're extremely valuable, high IQ. I mean, wow. And military people who have joined our military and served. And I believe, by the way, my personal opinion, if somebody has spent 4 years in the military, good record at all, I'm willing to talk about possibility of them having at least if not citizenship, a green card or whatever, being able to live here for a while. And we're told some of these dreamers are almost, very altruistic people, and they're all good guys, and almost a cross between Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. I mean, they're making a real contribution to society. It's simply not all this is Mickey Mouse, and simply not so. But that's the impression that they try to give. And I want to remind you that, about the children that were separated from the parents. They always use the term yank children, yank babies from the mother's breast. And it's inflammatory language because they can't defend their position, and so they use extreme emotionalism and hyperbole to try to get the job done. And by the way, these people who have come to America, can you think about what these people, many of them have done? They left wherever, Central America or Mexico, and came across desert areas or through jungles. They didn't have maps. Where did they get their food? They were dependent on somebody else for food and for water. Are you going to take a baby or a child along a trip like that? And then they cross the Rio Grande, and with all kinds of vermin, environments, and smugglers, and all that goes with all that, is that child abuse? It's child endangerment, in my opinion. Yet many of these people have done that, and then illegally breaking the law as they came into America. Let's talk about sanctuary cities. And sanctuary cities, in theory, goes back, it's biblical. It goes back to the city of refuge. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't have a judicial system. You'll notice no place in the Old Testament do you find prisons. Of course, Egypt, but I'm talking about Israel. They didn't have a judicial system. And the decisions were made by city fathers at the gate. They sat in the city gates. And when a person kills somebody else, accidentally or however, the person who was killed, nearest kin, was responsible for taking vengeance upon him. This was commonly done and accepted. I mean, after all, you have to have some kind of repercussions and accountability. And so here Joe is killed, and Joe's closest relative is supposed to go after the person who killed him and kill him. And then they're supposed to settle it because the price has been paid. However, as society, as population grew and got more complex, God said, look, I want you to build six cities, three on each side of the River Jordan. I want you to build these cities so that if anybody accidentally kills somebody, or however, they kill somebody, they can flee to that city until they ascertain the truth of the matter. In other words, let's do away with this blood thing, killing the closest kin, killing and satisfying the blood. So we're not going to do that. From now on, everybody in Israel is going to live within one day's journey of a city of refuge. The best roads were to go to the city of refuge. And so this person is working with a neighbor, and his axe head goes off and kills his neighbor. But he gets to flee immediately because the neighbor's closest kin is going to kill him if he doesn't. So he runs to the city of refuge. And there, he's not protected the rest of his life. He has to give an account. And they check out, but did he have a feud with his neighbor? Had he made some accusations against his neighbor? They check him out. No, this is just the two neighbors working together and an accident. They can't go home. He has to stay there until the chief priest dies. Maybe 5 years, maybe 15 years. After all, he did take a person's life, even though it was an accident. This is God in his mercy trying to bring some sanity and fairness to society. And if he's found guilty, then he's supposed to be executed. But there would be many accidental deaths, and they were to be protected. And the blood feud ended. Because what the fathers, the church fathers, city fathers decided, took care of it. And so that was the cities of refuge. Today we have sanctuary cities where the mayors of these cities are taking in people who are illegal immigrants. Some of them are far more rapists and killers, etc. Been drunken driving, arrested for drunken driving, and various other crimes. And there's a big difference. I want to read to you, just give you some quick differences in the cities of refuge and sanctuary cities from a great book, they tell me. The difference in the cities of refuge and the sanctuary cities. In one, the innocent offender is protected, and in the other, the guilty is protected. There's a difference. These people in the sanctuary cities are not innocent people. They've at least broken the law to get here. In one, the offender must give an account, and in the other, the guilty is protected without remorse, without repentance, without restitution. In one, the offender goes home to a productive life after the death of the chief priest, and in the other, the offender never goes home and can be supported by American taxpayers for the rest of his life. In one, the basis is law, and the other, the basis is lawlessness. In one, the law offender has committed one offense, and in the other, there are often many offenses. In one, the offender was a legal citizen, and in the other, the offender is an illegal alien with no constitutional rights. In one, the offender must prove his innocence, and the other, the offender has to prove nothing. Big difference in sanctuary cities and the cities of refuge. Now, I talked about deception, and the fact is, Americans have been horribly deceived about Islam and what they... In fact, if Americans knew what I'm going to tell you, they'd probably be shocked. Polls were done. 51% of Muslim Americans say that Muslims should have the choice of being judged by Sharia courts rather than the courts of the United States. Over half American Muslims say, we don't want to obey your laws. We want to be controlled by Sharia, our own laws. Furthermore, 25% believe that the use of jihad is justified in establishing Sharia. These are all these peaceful Muslims. Nearly one-third of Muslim Americans, right here in America, agree that violence against those who insult Muhammad or the Quran is acceptable. So if you say Muhammad was a child molester, which he was, of course, he married a 9-year-old girl, if you say that, then a third of the Muslims in America say it's all right to participate in violence. 38% of Muslim Americans say that ISIS beliefs are correct. And you don't think we have a problem in America? I think we have a massive problem in America. I want to close with what happened to me in Indianapolis. Ellen and I went to Indianapolis for a family conference. And I'm from Indianapolis. I spent 30 years there. Had grandkids there now, so forth. A lot of friends. So I knew we were going to be there through a Friday, so I arranged an appointment to visit Muslim clerics in the Indianapolis Mosque. Indianapolis is a center for Muslims. And so I was there on a Friday. They were very kind to me. And there was a big crowd. Nice, real nice mosque. And there were about 85 or 90 men in one room, and there would be their main auditorium. They were, much of the time, they were on their hands and knees, and the women were in another building. They had a sermon, just like we would have, and I sat in the back, by the way. Probably a technical issue, I was not supposed to be there, but they knew I was coming, I had an appointment. And after the service, I interviewed the top honcho. The top cleric in Indianapolis is a medical doctor. Highly respected, well known. He writes articles for the Indianapolis Star, Indianapolis News frequently. And he's the top honcho. He was very kind. He gave me a copy of the Quran that's published in Medina. And we emailed back and forth a few times to clarify information. My book on Trojan Horse was to be published in just a few weeks' time. That's why I wanted to spend this time with the Muslims, to get some quotes for the book. And then I interviewed black Muslims. They consider black Muslims traditional Muslims, which of course is ridiculous. It's almost laughable when you realize what the black Muslims believe. And then my third interview was with a tall dude from Pakistan. Nice looking guy, very impressive, has no accent. And so we chatted for a while. And I wanted to get a quote about suicide bombers. And I said, tell me, where do you folks stand? What do you think about people who Muslims who strap on explosive vests, go into pizza parlors and restaurants in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem or wherever, and blow themselves up, killing themselves, and also 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 innocent men and women and children. What do you think about that? Well, God, that's what I didn't expect. He said, we, notice the pronoun, we consider them freedom fighters. I gasped. I said, say what? Remember this guy, highly respected in Indianapolis. He runs around, rubs elbows with my grandkids and my kids. You wouldn't even know that he's a terrorist. I said, say what? You're telling me that these people who kill innocent... I said, when you go to war, we know that there's a time maybe you're going to get killed or hurt. We know that. That goes on with war. But not civilians. And you're telling me that these people who strap these vests on and kill innocent people are freedom fighters? He said, that's right. I said, how in the world can you justify that? He said, because their land is occupied and they have no other option. I said, that's insane. I went back to our home near Chattanooga, and I called him again about 2 weeks later. I wanted to make sure I was quoting him right. When again, I would give him a chance to back out. He knew I was writing a book on Islam. And he had given me his phone number, so I asked him the same question, exactly the same way. And he answered, word for word, the same way. We consider them freedom fighters. He's a terrorist. You wouldn't think so. But according to the Bush doctrine, if you support or defend terrorists, you're a terrorist. And he's living around my grandchildren and other innocent people. I'm saying we're not to hate anybody. Of course, never hate anybody. That's any good at all. It's wrong. But we're not to have our eyes shut either and be fools. We have a responsibility as citizens and as Christians to tell the truth. Take a stand. Only God knows where this is going to take us. As I said, European cities have become nightmares. And I believe in 5 years or less, we're going to have a nightmare situation right here in America. Okay, let's have some questions and answers.
Boys, I just want to have a little break if we can.
Yeah.
Come and sing a soul for us.
Oh, that's right. I forgot all about her.
I forgot about her, but I'll never forget the woman. So sing a soul, and I have a question after.
All right. Sweetheart, I'm sorry about that. Forgot all about her.
In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, we read, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Rest will come in the morning when the battle is o'er, when the saved and blessed enter in their rest on that hallelujah shore, on that hallelujah shore. Joy will come in the morning, gone of sorrow and pain. As we gather near, he will dry each tear, and our hearts will sing again, and our hearts will sing again. Peace will come in the morning, when our Lord claims his bride, as the blood-washed band reaches for his hand, and the gates swing open wide, and the gates swing open
wide. Swing wide, O gates of pearl, in the city, lake, or square. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends, we will meet him in the air. Oh, yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand.
Amen. Thank you very much, Mr. Boyce. I appreciate that. I'm going to go up there first if I can and just want to tell questions and answers. Those that are out there on the email, if you have your question, I'd give us a call, 856-261-9018. And or questions at bftbc.org. If you have those, Pastor, come right up here for question and answer. Who's got the first question?
Yes.
Yeah, Paul, go right ahead.
Dr. Boyce, have you, in your travels, have you ever been over to like Iran or in Iraq or Syria, any place like that, or to South Korea?
Yes, I have. South Korea, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, wherever, Middle East. And of course, Muslims are prominent, not in South Korea, but in the other parts, there's other nations. Yeah.
Yes, Rob, you got a question?
Yeah, I do. Thanks a lot for your message.
Thank you.
Excellent. I'm going to ask you a question that I don't want me to put you on the spot, but this question generates a lot of controversy and a lot of emotions. And I'll tell you my position on it. And I want to ask you about 9/11. And I do believe that that was a controlled demolition.
Amen.
And I'd like to know your opinion on 9/11, and I'll hang up.
All right, thank you.
Question. What's the position on 9/11? Demolition?
Or
the other?
All right. I'm not totally uninformed about it, but I'm also not an expert in that, but I'll just give you my opinion. Can't be substantiated. I have seen some of the videos. And I agree, it looks like a controlled demolition, in my inexpert opinion. I have also read and heard the engineers say that buildings don't fall like that.
Amen.
And I guess because it's so outrageous to think that it was planned by Americans, it could have happened. I'm willing to agree that, hey, we're living in a crazy world, and wicked men are capable of horribly vile and wicked things. I just haven't seen enough proof of it yet, but it could be. I sure don't close it out.
Okay, thank you very much. As far as anybody left there, I'm going to still stay standing. I agree 100% it was demolition, planned, they did all about the whole thing. As you say, proof is coming out each time. Another question. Yes. Well,
yes,
Randy.
Dr. Boyce, in your opinion, how organized and capable of enacting some plan are all the Muslims in America? Are they connected, disconnected?
Good question.
Scattered groups? How organized are they to act in a unified way?
Basically, his question is, in my opinion, how organized are the terrorists? And I think there's so many different terrorist organizations. However, it doesn't matter to me if, whether it's this particular terrorist group or that particular terrorist group that blows up the city where I live. The city's destroyed. And so I believe that it's very, in other words, I believe that there are terrorists here that other terrorists don't know are here. And that they have the same ambition, that's to destroy us or make us capitulate. But I don't believe that I don't believe it's so highly organized they can make one phone call and activate all the terrorists. I believe there are terrorist cells all over. Now that may be paranoia, maybe. But I believe that there are terrorist cells all over America. After all, they had years and almost open borders. It'd be almost foolish for somebody to prove otherwise. So I do believe that there are many terrorist cells.
Add to my question, how interorganized with each other do you think the mosques are? Is it a system of mosques? Are they together? And
many of them are.
To act together?
Many of these mosques are controlled. In fact, there was testimony in Congress years ago that 80% of the mosques are controlled by the extremist sect, the wannabe sect in Saudi Arabia. And they're funded, financed, controlled by most by them. Yes, but that, not all of them, but a great majority of them. Yes, ma'am.
Do you know, is there anything specifically in the Quran, and where it would be, as if the Muslims killed people who are Americans, specifically Americans, that they find favor with God?
No, there's nothing about America, no. But it's there are many places. Yes, there's a lot of the number of places where if they kill Jews, well, wherever the Jews live, there it's very curious. And in fact, they have even stones and trees talking. It's so stupid. They have the Quran has stones and trees talking about here's a Jew, kill him. And it's there are numerous places where that's true.
Other questions? Go right ahead. I'll repeat the question for Fanny's time for the audience. Yes, Randy.
More questions.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Dr. Boyce, earlier this morning you mentioned being on TV shows, interviews. Having done it, how free are you on those shows? Once you get on in front of the camera, are they scripted things? Are you free to say whatever you want? Is it spontaneous? Do you know ahead of time what's going to be talked about?
That's a great question. That's a great question.
How free are you on the radio program?
How free? Do a TV and radio shows. My responses. I can say anything. Well, I wouldn't. I would. Well, let me tell you. I was asked to come to do Nickelodeon, whatever that is, and I was asked to do the comedy show, the Comedy Central. Is that what it's called, Comedy Central? All right. And with Comedy Central, I'd already agreed. We'd already agreed to the dates, and they'd buy me a ticket and all that business. And I said, of course, I'll be recording all this. They said, what? I said, I'll be doing my own recording. They said, why would you do that? We'll give you I asked for a video of any show I'm on so I can have it from my own files. And I said, no. I want to know that it's the original and then how it turns out. And they backed out. They backed out of the show. Because I don't know, a number of times. Last time I did a Jerry Springer show, I won't do it anymore, of course, he's become a nut. But I was on his show four times. And he's always very kind to me, by the way. Now, he took a position that really said, basically, I'm some kind of nut. But after every show, he came over and sit down beside me. He really sit on a table, end table, beside where I was sitting. And he'd always say, Dr. Boyce, glad to have you. Another great show. Appreciate you taking the time to come. You're very kind. But as I said, in his Jerry's Minute especially, he would just, wouldn't say my name, but he was ripping me apart, of course. But when he introduced me, I think it was the last time I did his show, he did say something in the introduction that was wrong. I don't remember what it was. But when the camera came on me, I corrected him. Now, when I got my copy and what you all saw, you didn't see my correction. So whatever it was, I said, I don't even remember what it was now, but it was just erroneous. And they don't like the star to be corrected.
Right.
So, and in fact, at other times, I'm sure people, I had tapes of all about the different shows, somebody put them all together for me. And they will, well, hold on a second. They won't, they say, why didn't Dr. Boyce say so-and-so? And why didn't he say, I did. It was just left on the cutting room floor.
Yes.
They're trying to make me look like a nut. And I'm trying to make, look, this is only human nature. They want to make the star look like a star, an authority. And so, whether it's homosexuality or AIDS or death penalty or whatever, I'll answer and give a scripture or a legal or a reasonable answer, but this will show up on the show. And so people say, he's a nut. He doesn't know what he's talking about. No, I just, now that's why I prefer live shows. Now when I did, I told you about, what's his name? Morton Downey Jr. When I did his show, in fact, we filmed it in New Jersey, in Newark, I guess it was. It was live. And it was a terrific show. I had an incredible opportunity to get the gospel in. And they showed that three other times on tape, and they didn't cut it out. It was a great opportunity for me. But in the tape shows, they can do whatever they want.
Yes, Wendy from Wisconsin. Go ahead, Wendy. What's your question?
Yes, sir. Hi, Dr. Boyce. Thank you for your message this morning.
Yes, sir.
Speak up real loud, real loud.
Yes, Chinese
Muslims. Yes, China's having a real problem with their Muslim sector. And, of course, Russia's having a problem in Russia also with Muslims. And whether it's a dictatorship, communism, capitalism, whatever, the Muslims want to take control. So the Chinese are having problems. We haven't heard a great deal about it, but they're having problems.
Other questions?
Yes, sir.
Somewhat of a multi-part question. It's all related to separation, personal separation, ecclesiastic separation. As far as there's militants and moderates. You have the term, we discussed this briefly earlier in the week, was separatists, nonconformists, and fundamentalism and fundamentalists. I mean, how does it all relate to one another, and where should one be, and why?
Well, let me tell you where I am, and go from there. I'm a separatist. I was saved in an American Baptist church as a 15-year-old, born again. Great church, by the way, but it happened to be an American Baptist. And back 50 years ago, there were still some good American Baptist churches. Maybe someplace there may be one here today. I just don't know about that. But I was genuinely saved, had a great time. Church running about 300. Highly respected church in town, in the city of Huntington, West Virginia. And I started doing street meetings, and immediately when I was saved, I got changed, it's no doubt about it. But then about a year later, Carl McIntyre came to town. If I remember, just one or two messages. And I was there. And I was aghast. I heard about communism and modernism in the American Baptist Convention, and they were a part also of the National Council and World Council of Churches. I didn't know anything about any of that. And here I was, 15, now 16 years of age, dumb as a box of rocks. I was reading everything I could get and thrilled with salvation and all that, and again, preaching on the street corners and the jails. But I heard that, the Bible's rather clear. Come out from among them. Get you all together, let them be agreed. And so I left that American Baptist Church, joined a church down the street, independent Baptist Church. And I lost every friend I had except one. And even the pastor wouldn't speak to me. I went back to a funeral a few weeks after I left the church, and the young person who had died, and I went up to the pastor, shook hands with him, and he turned away, wouldn't do so. But anyway, I became a separatist. I didn't know about all the issues. I just knew that I was not there. You don't find denominations in the Bible. Look hard and long. And we've got dear friends who are Southern Baptists, family members who are Southern Baptists, but you don't find denominations, even good denominations, in the Bible. And so I believe that we ought to be totally separated. And there are people like, well, a lot of good Southern Baptist preachers and teachers, people like Adrian Rogers, now deceased, and first pastor at Dallas, Jefferson, his predecessor. Great preachers. I mean, I couldn't even touch the hem of their garments, as far as their knowledge, as far as their ability. But they're nonconformists because they even criticize their denomination. Right. But they're not separatists.
Right.
They haven't pulled out. You see, there's a price to pay. Well, again, I don't want to overdo this, but I was 16 years old. And it didn't cost me that many financially or anything like that. But I've got friends who pulled out of various denominations. It cost them everything. I've got friends who had their homes taken from them, lost their retirements, lost, of course, their jobs, their income, and they're out simply because they separated, and they were willing to pay the price. And so it didn't cost me anything that way, but it emotionally it did because I lost all my friends. So we have people today, my friend Jerry Falwell. Jerry was a nonconformist, that's for sure, but Jerry wasn't a separatist.
That's right.
And it was called a fundamentalist, and it's interesting. In one of my books, I have, it's not a right winger, one of the chapters is Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham with a facelift. And I wrote that back in the 80s. And then I have, let's see, I came out saying, no, he isn't. I was wrong. He eventually came out, and he joined the Southern Baptist Convention.
Right.
And some of Graham's relatives, even grandsons, great-grandsons, went to Liberty. And so, I don't want to get too far astray, but even Jerry, as good a man as he was, made some mistakes, in my opinion. I'm sure I've made some mistakes also. But I'll make him as a separatist, not as a nonconformist.
Right. Let me just simply ask you this question, Dr. Boyce. I've got a copy of the Quran, the thick Quran, and I read in there they're to kill Jews, kill Christians, and kill all Muslims that don't go along with the strict
thing. Yes, yeah.
Have you found that to be
so? Oh, yes, yes.
A lot of people deny that.
Well, oh, yeah. But, no, and it's you know, the honor killings, it's incredible what they call honor killings. Just a young lady in America, it's happening, where she's not excited about being a Muslim, or she dates a non-Muslim, and her family kills her. They have a tape recording, in fact, of a mother and dad killing their daughter for that reason, you know, here in America. And they say it's a matter of honor. And I'm sure that it's common in Pakistan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and other nations. I mean, that's common. But it's a very vicious religion. But you see, you see some of the guys. There are a couple of people who are, and by the way, there are a few Muslims who are taking a stand and saying that Islam needs a reformation. And these people are risking their lives. I don't agree with them theologically, but they have been willing to say, you can't live, you cannot live with the Quran, you can't live with the Hadith. They're so wild, so ridiculous, and so bloody. And so some of the people are honest and have been influenced maybe by Christianity, know that it can't be defended. And so they're saying, yeah, Islam needs to be, we need to look at, they're putting notes in the Quran. And we need to look at some of the legal rulings from the Muslim historians, because it does need to be reformed. Those people are risking their lives. I respect them. There are a couple like that in Egypt also, by the way, and a few here in America. There's a medical doctor, I believe his last name is Yasser, and he's a highly impressive guy, and he believes that Islam needs to have to make some major changes.
Other question?
Yes, ma'am.
Blacks are, yeah. Can witness more effectively.
I'm blacks attracted to Islam, what can we do? The black Muslims are, first of all, you know, you say something good about everybody. There's some places where there's something positive. For instance, the Muslims, the black Muslims, put heavy emphasis on against drugs, and strong family. Malcolm X, be an interesting book to read, by the way, his autobiography. He was a strong family man, strong for morality. He was a typical Muslim. He was a black Muslim, and he went to Saudi Arabia and became a traditional Muslim. And then they killed him. He was assassinated. But the women are nicely dressed and modestly dressed, and again, strong family emphasis, working hard, work ethic. And so there's some positive things that can be said about black Muslims. Farrakhan is a first-class jerk.
Yes.
I mean, he is a first-class jerk, a nut, and a hater. And he has a flying saucer that follows him everywhere he goes, and to protect him. And it's amazing that some of the politicians refuse to repudiate him. It's amazing he's not in jail.
Yes.
He went to Miami. By the way, I interviewed this pastor. He was an independent Baptist church in Miami. I say an independent Baptist church. Black church, basically. And he made outrageous statements about whites and about killing whites. And he's not in jail. I interviewed that pastor. I was sure that it was the liberal black denomination. I was wrong. I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that you're an independent Baptist church? He said, that's right. And I said, you preach salvation only through faith in Christ? He said, that's right. I couldn't believe it. I said, how in the world could you justify having this black Muslim in your pulpit? They give him free reign and with no qualifications. I said, that's astounding. And anyway, he didn't give me a valid answer. But we talked probably 30 minutes. He was very kind to me. Answered every question I had. And of course, all we can do is simply, like anybody else, teach and preach the truth to them. And get saved like anybody else. Yes, sir.
Libraries that exist in those prisons about Islam and about communism is thoroughly indoctrinating many of those prisoners. There is a lot of black men and even some white men who are coming out of those prisons believing in communism and believing in Islam. And they have gone in there as somewhat of a marginal Christian or someone from a Christian family. But a lot of times they're coming out as Muslims.
Yes.
Or
communists.
Yes.
What is your question there, Joe?
Well, could you comment on that?
Yes. In fact, he's making a statement that in some prisons, the libraries have been dumbed down or cleaned up to where they're not specifically telling the truth about communism and Islam, and that many nominal Christians, prisoners, come out of those prisons. And they're black Muslims or communists, whatever. And yes, it's a fact that the prisons are one of the best places for recruiting for Muslims. In fact, it's the prisons and military and academia and the colleges. Those are the three recruiting agents for Islam. Bad news. That's bad, bad, bad news.
Another question. Dr. Boyce, where do you think our country is going as far as its existence down the line, 50 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 34? Where are we headed and what?
Well, normally I'm not a pessimist. I'm really not. I'm quite optimistic about everything in life. But I'm not pessimistic. I'm not optimistic about our nation. Even if Trump, if he manages to live out his term and Pence serves 8 years, I still think it's simply a matter of putting off. We have been so we've gotten away from the Lord, away from biblical teaching. You see, I remember the day, and you do too, when cities wouldn't even think of having Little League or anything going on Wednesday night. They didn't have it because people went to church on Wednesday night. It was a competition. So they have on Sunday, have something on Sunday. It was insane. I remember those days. And we're now where we still have a semblance of course of Christianity, and it'll linger for a long time, just like in England and Canada. It's much worse in those places. But it's exactly where we're headed here in America. And I believe that judgment is going to happen. I believe that God has obligated himself. And that you can't do wrong and get by, to be very simple about it. You can't do wrong and get by as an individual, as a family, as a nation. And we think we've been getting by, but I think judgment's coming. I wouldn't be surprised at all, not at all, to wake up tomorrow morning and find that Dallas is in flames, or that Atlanta, not far from us, is razed to the ground. It wouldn't surprise me. Well, I'm sure it would, but I believe it can and will happen. I believe it's coming. I hate to say that, but I believe it. May not happen.
Other questions? Yes, question.
How is it explained the anomaly with the so-called hijackers from 9/11? Their behavior was inconsistent with Islam.
Yes, that's right.
How's that explained? I mean, in the model, I mean, I know there's a controversy as far as if there were any hijackers, but they're thick Muslim hijackers.
Yeah.
Their behavior
yes.
is not consistent with
yes. He's saying, what about the inconsistency?
Alleged, I
guess. Yeah, of Muslims. For instance, they participate in pornography and in lap dances, what do you call them? Anyway, some of the striptease places. And then they're supposed to be dedicated, committed Muslims. Well, first of all, hypocrites. And the fact is, most people don't know this, but the leaders of these nations, first-class hypocrites. Saddam, they said he was a Muslim. He was a hypocrite. And everybody knew it. He had his women, he had his cigars, he had his tobacco, his booze. Same with in Egypt and Pakistan. They were the leaders. And I'm missing some of the names. Saad and others. They're Muslim by name. But they're not real Muslims. And the fact is, they know they can be taken out in a moment. Any of their driver or people that work for them in the palace or whatever could take them out any moment. That's why they walk like eggshells, all these Muslim leaders, because they know that the real Muslims know they're hypocrites and that the genuine Muslims out here are not supposed to drink, smoke, or chew or run with people that do and supposed to go to the mosque every Friday and all that. And they know that these leaders don't. So there are hypocrites everywhere, even in Islam.
Devon?
How is your health and the wife and health of your wife? How are you yourself?
How's my health? It's good. I have IPF, idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. That means scarring of the lungs. Have no idea. That's what idiopathic means. They don't know where it came from. Usually it's because of smoking or asbestos exposure. And I started having trouble maybe 12 years ago breathing. I noticed it first in singing and staying in church because I love to sing and I'm a little vociferous and I found I had difficulty getting the words out or having much volume. And I started coughing. And the cough is the first sign of scarring of the lungs. It means the body says you've got scars on your lungs and it's not supposed to be there, so cough. And so I cough. And I was diagnosed maybe, and there's no cure. My doctor told me, young lung specialist, there's no cure, there's no treatment. I said, well, what's this meaning? He said, well, you're going to die. I mean, there's no treatment. And I said, doctor, I can't die. I said, I've got a preaching engagement in Indianapolis when I'm 100. So I can't die. So I said, am I supposed to cancel my... And I would have put him on a little. And here he'd just give me a death sentence. And he's supposed to die within 3 to 5 years. And...
when did that start?
Started... What?
6 years ago.
No, I was diagnosed longer than that. But whatever. Anyway, they haven't found... we were there recently to doctor, and there's been no change from the time of my diagnosis to now. That doesn't happen. And in fact, in one respect, I was improved. My breathing improved. I can't explain it. So, I give my doctor a hard time. Because I feel great. I just, if I work in my garden or yard, I get tired quickly.
So that's your meditation, yard work?
Yeah, it's physical. And when I...
That may be the last question. Go right ahead.
The Lord says you will not die. You will live forever with Him.
Well, true.
Okay. He means physical death, yes.
Physical death, yes.
Well, you will be physically resurrected.
True. But...
death first.
But I, as I said, I'm feeling great. I feel real great. I had met a man on the internet, medical doctor, and he was at IPF, and he's younger than I, and he said, told me he was a Christian, but he said the cough is the thing, is he? And he says that he's coughing every 9 seconds. Every 9 seconds. Can you imagine? But he, by the cloth, he said.
Yes,
the medical doctor. He, by the clock, he said, every 9 seconds. And I called, found out how he was getting along 3 or 4 months ago, and he had just died. But I've had, they said, no change. So who knows? But they did tell me I was vulnerable for flu, if I got a bad case of flu or cold, it could kill me quickly. But I've had flu, and it wasn't that dangerous.
Thank you very much, Doctor.
Thanks, Doctor.
I appreciate that, Dr. Boyce, your questions and answers and your message on Muslim activity, your books and all that you've done. I appreciate that very much. Brother...